The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18b through 33. And if you have one of these Bibles in front of you, you can follow along at page 978. Ephesians 5, starting from 18b. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of God.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Grateful you're with us. We're continuing on in Ephesians this week and next. We're going to consider God's call on marriage. This morning, we want to hit kind of a 30,000-foot flyover, really kind of hit some high points and help us see where how God intends marriage to direct us to the gospel itself. And then next week, we're going to get into the weeds and little nitty-gritty. What does this look like as we live together in marriage relationships? I really enjoy Christmas. I think part of it's as a gift giver, like I enjoy giving gifts. And so I enjoy this time of year, even seeing cheapskates, you know, give gifts to other people. Like you've been cheap all year, but you pull out the wallet and you start forking out dough to, provide gifts for people you care about. There's something about this season that I really enjoy. And I think in part what's happening for me in it is it's a reminder that the gifts that we give to one another point us to the ultimate gift giver himself, the one who has given us every good gift in and through his son and has made a way for us to be reconciled to himself by way of Christ's sacrificial death on our behalf. And so in many ways, this is why I think Affordable Christmas is such a tremendous event. Just to see, caregivers, moms, dads, doing everything they can to provide a meaningful Christmas to their loved ones. What they're doing in that moment, whether they realize it or not, is they're mimicking the great and ultimate gift giver, our God himself. And so as we head towards Christmas, like might those kinds of realities in the midst of the frenetic pace and, all of the hurriedness of life right now, trying to figure out, maybe this was just me, trying to figure out how to get with the family, the extended family, how to make those details happen. In the midst of all that frustration, maybe it could be a reminder to us of our good God who has given us the great gift of his son. And as we walk through this season, be reminded of his goodness to us and that as we give gifts to one another, we're reminded of the great gift giver himself. But Christmas isn't the only thing in this life that points us ultimately to God. What we're going to see this morning is marriage itself is intended to be a gift from God in a relationship that's meant to point away from that relationship as a signpost to great realities of the gospel itself. That we're to see something of the beauty of the gospel as we look at the ideal of marriage. And now I know the talk of marriage can be really difficult for lots of us for lots of different reasons. Like some of us have been hurt and wounded because of a marriage that has failed, that has faltered. Someone who's turned their back on you, has walked out on you. Like it can be extremely difficult, excruciatingly so. Maybe it's the difficulty because you are a child of a divorce and you saw the difficulty of that marriage fail and the pain and the hurt that it causes. It makes you really sensitive to thinking about marriage and maybe even sets us on edge a little bit. Maybe it's the difficulty of having wanted a significant other, wanting to be married, desiring to be married, and yet you find yourself single, and maybe after many years, and you wonder why, what's going on? Like marriage and the conversation around marriage can be really hard and difficult. But my hope for us this morning is that even in the midst of those kinds of hardships, true and genuine, like those are true and genuine things to lament, to be sad about, to be frustrated by, to be wounded by, that's a legitimate response. But maybe even in the midst of those difficulties, we could see something in marriage that's intended to point us beyond it to our God who never fails us. Our God who never turns his back. A God who never lets us go. Who walks alongside us in the midst of our difficulties and our pain and our suffering, even that's been caused by failures in marriage relationships. We have a good God who wants us to see that in the ideal of marriage, it points away from itself to realities about him. And in that we can rejoice. Because ultimately what we're going to see this morning is that marriage is a signpost pointing to the beauty of the gospel. That's what marriage is. And so no matter how great or how difficult, marriage in all its experiential reality can point us beyond itself to the beauty of God in Christ in the gospel. And so marriage points us first to the reality and the power of the gospel itself. Like marriage is modeled upon Christ's relationship with the church. And that should be really evident because there are 12 references to the church in this passage. And so it's crystal clear that the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that Christ's relationship to the church is to signal something of what marriage is to look like. That it's built upon, it's based upon, it's modeled upon, it images Christ's loving, sacrificial relationship to his church. I mean, that's where he starts in his talk to the husbands in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. His love is sacrificial. He denies himself. He gives of himself for the good of his people. And so in this self-denial, he sacrifices everything, including his very life, by the point of death, even death on a cross. That people like us, people who are sinners, separated from God, estranged from him, his enemies, can be reconciled by virtue of faith and repentance, can come into his family because of his sacrificial love. That sacrificial love is to give us an image of what the love of the husband should be to his wife. And the sacrificial love, it has an intention and it's purposeful. He gave himself up for her, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In his great sacrificial love, denying himself, giving up his life for his people, it's for a purpose. It's intentional. It's heading somewhere. It's that that people like us who have given themselves over to Jesus might grow up in him, flourishing in Christ, becoming all that God intended us to be in this life. That's the kind of love that's to give us an image of the husband's love for his wife. Marriage is to image this kind of love, Christ's love for the church. But you and I both know that this ideal is often unrealized. Some of us know that in really drastic and painful ways. But even in the best of marriages, we understand the fact that this ideal often is unrealized. I mean, if you're married in the room, when was the last time you had a tiff with your spouse? My guess is sometime within the last 24 to 48 hours. Or maybe that's just me. But the reality is we can't even go a week without living up to these ideals. How on earth could we see our love for our spouse image something of Christ's love for his church? You see, marriage teaches us realities about the gospel. Like in our marriage, we understand very acutely that we often fail to measure up to expectations. We often fail to measure up to these kinds of ideals, don't we? I mean, we just need to look back at the last week, the last days, the last hours, to know without a shadow of a doubt that our best performance falls utterly short of these kinds of ideals. And so clearly we need something more in our marriage than just working harder, trying more, doing better. We need something else that's going to fuel us, that we could actually live this out, that our marriage relationship, as imperfect as it is, might indeed point away from itself to the great realities and the power of the gospel at work. I mean, this is why the Apostle Paul starts this section in verse 18 by telling us to be filled with the Spirit. On our own, we're never going to measure up to these ideals. It's not going to happen. And I hope that all of us have come to the end of our rope to realize that that's true. And so the Apostle Paul wants to say that these realities then, in the ways that we don't measure up, they remind us not only of our need for grace within our marriage relationship, not only the need for forgiveness from one to another when we fail and falter, not only our need for repentance when we've wronged our spouse and seeking their forgiveness, not only do we need those things in the context of a marriage, but ultimately, we need those things in relation to God himself. Because we walk through this world separated and estranged from him because we often live for ourselves. In many ways, marriage is this microcosm of what the rest of our lives look like, isn't it? Sin, wrongdoing enters into the marriage because one spouse chooses to live for themselves on their own terms, for their own good, their own well-being. And isn't that what it's like in the rest of my life? I have gone a lot of years knowing exactly what it looks like to live for myself on my own terms, seeking my best interest, living for my welfare, my good. And living that kind of way of life, it separates and estranges us from God. In the same kind of way that sin in a marriage distances us relationally from our spouse, sin distances us relationally from our God, and in fact, it says we're estranged from him. We cannot know him. And so what we need is God's grace. There's no amount of trying harder and doing better that's ever going to get us back into the good graces of God. What we need is a God who comes near. And that's just what he did in sending his one and only son, who came near to us, living the life that we were intended to live but can't because of our sin, and dying a death in our place that we might be reconciled to God, that we might have the Spirit indwell us, that we might live for the things of God, empowered by his Spirit. Like, this is what we need, and this is what marriage reminds us of. It points away from itself to our cosmic needs before God. Because ultimately, that's what we... Marriage points to our need for Christ. Our performance falls short, and we need something more than trying harder and doing better. We need the work of God's Spirit in us that we might display something of the reality and the power of the gospel. As God is at work by his Spirit, changing us from the inside out, growing us up to look more and more like Christ, we're learning how to live, how to repent, how to love, how to forgive, how to extend forgiveness, how to receive forgiveness in such a way that we're growing up together in Christ. Marriage is a signpost pointing to the beauty of the gospel. It points to the reality and the power of the gospel. Secondly, marriage points to our union with Christ. This is what he highlights starting in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. See, what this is reminding us is that marriage is not ultimate. It's not the goal. It's not the pursuit. Marriage will not fill us. It will not fulfill us ultimately. It will not complete us. What Paul is reminding us here is that marriage points beyond itself to a greater union. The union between a husband and a wife points away from itself to a greater, more ultimate union with Christ himself. And isn't this what the Apostle Paul has been showing us all throughout this letter? This idea of being united with Christ, being in him, that's the relationship that brings ultimate fulfillment. That's the relationship that completes us. That's the relationship that ultimately satisfies. Marriage pales by comparison. It instead points away from itself to an even greater union with God. It reminds us that we are born into this world with a real felt sense of deficiency, inadequacy. I mean, this is partly why we go looking for relationship. We know within that there's something not satisfied, not complete, not fulfilled. And we're reminded that that's true of us since the very beginning of the story. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read these things. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he had called them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heaven, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought it to her. See, our search for companionship is because we have this inherent deficiency, inadequacy, need. There's a neediness about us because we're finite, we're created, We're not ultimate. We're not eternal in the way that God is. We don't have life in ourselves. Life is given to us from the outside by God. And so this picture that's being painted here is reminding us of our great need to not only be find a suitable companion, but the way that points us beyond itself to ultimate union with God himself. You see, there's this beautiful recognition here that there's a fittingness between the husband and the wife. The wife is taken from the man's side. She's of the same sort that the man is. The same kind, the same stuff, the same substance. There's a fittingness there. And yet, even in that fittingness, it's not complete. Because what the Apostle Paul wants us to see is that this union between the husband and the wife, it's intended to remind us of the great mysteries that are bound up in the gospel. That is our very union with God himself. Marriage is a gift that points to this ultimate union with Christ. This one flesh union, it points to union with Jesus, an ultimate, significant relationship that we're to have with the Lord, to be satisfied fully in him. We're reminded in this picture that while Adam's bride was taken from his side, Christ's bride is taken from his on the cross. There's something significant at work here in the relationship between the man and the woman. That's to remind us of Christ's relationship to the church and our ultimate need for fulfillment in him that will only come by virtue of union with Christ. And so oneness in marriage, it points to this ultimate union with Christ. That's the great mystery that's revealed by marriage. The great mystery that's revealed is that in the same way that the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, become one flesh, there's a greater union to be experienced with Christ. And the marriage relationship is to point us beyond itself to those great realities. And so the invitation for you and for me is to give ourselves over to Jesus. Like, our deepest hopes, dreams, and aspirations in this world are only fulfilled in and through Christ. I mean, this is why pursuing a relationship will never ultimately satisfy. This is why even the best of marriages fall short at satisfying us in every way we could ever imagine. Even the best of relationships in this room, we know that that's true. You let your spouse down, and your spouse lets you down. And this ebbs and flows the entirety of our lives. It's a reminder that it's never going to be ultimate. We need something more. We need relationship with Jesus. This union that comes by virtue of his sacrificial death in our place. A relationship that's experienced by virtue of trusting him at his word. Turning from that old way of life where I live for myself and turning to Christ, embracing him by faith. This is the beauty of marriage. The beauty of marriage is that it points away from itself to the great realities and the power of the gospel. Marriage is a signpost pointing to the beauty of the gospel. And so if this is true, if this is real, and they are, then how do we live in light of marriage as a signpost? Like, how do we live this out? What kind of difference does this make for us in our everyday life? I think first we have to allow the thought of marriage to point us to Christ. Like, some of us have been running so hard after a relationship that it's become an ultimate end for us. It's become an idol. We want that so desperately, and we think if we could just find it, that somehow then we would be satisfied. We need to instead remind ourselves in the marriages around us that they point away from themselves to ultimate satisfaction in Christ. I mean, this is so important for the singles amongst us. to remember that marriage is a good gift, but it's not an ultimate gift. The ultimate gift is God Himself. And so it's not wrong to want a relationship. It's not wrong to desire a marriage. But we have to keep a right perspective. That marriage, as good as it might ever be, merely points away. It pales in comparison to the union that we can experience with Christ. For married couples, maybe especially those of us who have been hurt and disappointed by marriage, we need to be reminded that even in that failure of a spouse toward you, that it points away from itself to Jesus, this union that we can have with Him, one who never fails, one who never walks away, one who never turns His back, one who never lets us down, one who never leaves us in the lurch, picking up the pieces from the travesty that they've caused. Even in our best marriages, it's a reminder that they point away from themselves to an even greater union that can be experienced with Christ. And we need to walk these things out in the context of the believing community. Like we need to become the kind of community where we're walking in vulnerability and transparency with one another, because life is too hard not to. We need to change we need to flip the script. Instead of someone finding out of the difficulties of your marriage because you're telling them you're filing for divorce, we need to have brought people into that long before, that we could have companions who are walking with us, helping point us to the Lord, helping us walk through repentance and reconciliation, that we might, instead of coming to the place of seeing a marriage end, long before that, walk in such a way that we're allowing others in. Life is too hard to walk it on our own. We need people around us to remind us of the greater union that's to be found and experienced in Christ. And as we live this out, this sort of countercultural picture of marriage, it could point people around us to the reality and the power of the gospel. That there's something unique in the way that we relate to one another as His people that points away from ourselves, deflects away from us. There's nothing inherent in us that's bringing about these valuable things, but instead it points away from us to the work of God in Christ. Our culture knows everything about how to cancel others, how to push people to the edge and to the margins when they don't measure up, when they don't fulfill, don't perform in the right kinds of ways. What our friends need to see is a different way of life, where there's grace to be experienced, forgiveness to be had, a change of heart to be experienced by the work of the Spirit. And all of this is made possible because of the work of Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection. So every week we come to remember those great realities, because it's in His life, His death, His resurrection that we can experience new life, that we can be changed and transformed from the inside out. This is only possible because of what God has done in and through Christ. And so in this moment, my encouragement, if you know Jesus, is to worship Christ, all that He's done for you. God, our great gift giver, gave us His Son, that we might experience newness of life, that we might experience His love and His kindness. I know that for all kinds of reasons, this morning can be really heavy for a lot of us. And in this moment, we can remember that we have a Savior who's walking alongside that pain, walking alongside us in that pain and that difficulty and that hardship. And so if you know Christ, it's an opportunity to respond in worship, taking a piece of the bread, remembering Christ's body broken for you, drinking that juice, reminded of his blood that was shed for you, that we could be reconciled to him. And as we take and we eat and we drink, we remember what God has done for us in Christ. Marriage is a signpost pointing to the beauty of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have spoken to us by it. We are grateful for your kindness and your grace to us. We are in desperate need of it. We need heaps and heaps of grace and mercy and kindness. We know how far short we fall in so many ways. And so we need an experience of grace that we might be changed and transformed from the inside out. And we might grow up to look more and more like Jesus, that in our relationships we might point away from ourselves to the great power and reality of the gospel at work. So Lord, would you meet us now? For friends in the room who are hurting, who are broken, would you meet them with a special kindness and grace in this moment? Would you remind them that in their felt sense of brokenness, Jesus was broken for them? That we can experience something of your kindness in and through Christ. That you are a God who identifies with us, who walks with us, who loves us in the midst of difficult circumstance. And would you help us to experience something of your mercy and your kindness now in a fresh way? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.